Father, your word says, taste and see that you are good. And Lord, we have heard of your goodness this morning. We've heard of how you have been good to Darren, how you have let your goodness be seen from many people who are coming in contact with the gospel through him. And God, we want to taste this morning and again be blessed by your goodness. So God, thank you for every person who's come this morning. And I pray that you would be good to us now. Let your goodness fall to every one of us here. May you be pleased to pour out your spirit on us. May we just be captured in our hearts by your goodness. And Father, we ask you to be real, touch real needs, speak to our hearts in a way that would transform us. Let us be excited about your goodness. And God, we praise you for being so kind. Most of all, we praise you for your son, Jesus. And this is his name that we pray. Amen. Knock, knock. Jesus. I think you can do a little better than that. Knock, knock. Jesus. Jesus who? That's the question, isn't it? Who is Jesus? Jesus who? Which one? There's a lot of Jesuses, isn't it? Which one are we talking about? Is it the baby Jesus? The baby Jesus who is perpetually in the cradle and never grows up, but makes for really neat kid stories. Is that the Jesus? Or is it the buddy Jesus? The Jesus that wants to hang out with you and just have a good time. Is that the one? Or is it the LL Cool J Jesus who wants you to be rich and happy and famous? Or is it the teacher Jesus? This Jesus was real. He lived a long time ago. He traveled around, did a lot of public speaking, but he's just a good teacher. He was not the savior of the world. He for sure was not the son of God. He was just a good guy. Is that the Jesus? Or is it the Jesus the carpenter? Real character, again, real person. He just kind of got mixed up in this Messiah thing, accidentally got killed, and somebody mistook him for someone really important. Is that the Jesus? Or then there's the dead Jesus. This is the Jesus who had some friends who went nuts when he died. They made up this fantastic story, stole his body, started saying that he had risen from the dead, and voila, today we have Christianity. But he's really dead. Is that the Jesus? Which one are we talking about? Because that's the question. If you have your Bible, open to John chapter 1, verse 18. One of Jesus' closest friends had an opinion about who he was. And he gives us one verse that particularly caught my attention. Verse 18. Let's just read it together. John chapter 1, verse 18. I'll read it for you. It says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." If you're here with us for the first time today, we're preaching through the Gospel of John, and I had intended on leaving this text and finishing up with moving on into the next section, but the more and more I prayed and thought and sought the Lord, I couldn't get away from verse 18. And I prayed and prayed, Lord, should we really spend another week on one verse? I think the answer is yes. And so the question is, what is John talking about here? He's in the Greek, this verse literally says, God no one has seen at any time. The one and only God, the one who is in the bosom of the Father, that one has made him fully known. And what first, if you've been around the Scripture, the first thing you might think of is that first phrase, no one has seen God. Really? If I've read the Bible a little bit, I think this is a contradiction. There's a couple of guys who saw God in the Bible, right? And some of us stumble over these apparent contradictions in Scripture. And so, who comes to mind? Who saw God, right? We've got Isaiah. Isaiah had a vision of God. He saw God. And Moses. Didn't Moses see God? So why is John writing this? Doesn't he know we're going to be confused? Is he intending to confuse us, or is something else happening? So no one has ever seen God. Okay, Isaiah, first instance, chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Ha ha! There it is. He saw God. He's got descriptions of throne room and filling up. So what's happening here? He saw him, right? And didn't Moses see God? I mean, my goodness, if anybody in the Bible saw God, it was Moses. Moses asked permission to see God's glory. Exodus 33, 9. Moses was uniquely privileged to be able to see God. Verse 9, Exodus 33. When Moses entered the tent, that's the tent of meeting, the tent of tabernacle. When he entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses there. And then verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to a friend. Sounds like Moses saw God. To me, talking friend to friend, face to face, isn't that what this is saying? Well, if we keep reading in Exodus 33, jump down to verse 18. Let's read 18 to 23. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So Moses did not see God's face. He saw God's back. Why then does the author speak of this face-to-face conversation? Why does he say Moses spoke with God face-to-face? What does that mean? If he didn't see God's face, what's he getting at? Well, the answer is there's no intermediary between Moses and God. God was particularly speaking to Moses in a way that there was no one else, that there was no go-between. There wasn't any other person that God communicated through to get a message to get to Moses. God spoke directly to Moses, but not in the fullness of face-to-face kinds of meeting. So he was direct, but it was not fully exposed to God's glory. So Moses didn't see God's fullness. It was kind of like talking to God over the phone, so to speak. It's a direct conversation, but I can't see fully who you are. Because what? He did see the form of God, right? God spoke to Moses, these verses tell us, in the form of a cloud. So when Moses entered the tent of meeting, God appeared in the shape of a cloud, spoke to Moses. That's amazing, but that cloud is not fully representative of all of who God is. And Moses knows this. So what is Moses asking for? When he says, God, show me your glory, what does he want? I don't want to talk to you on the phone anymore. I want to see you. If you've ever been apart from someone you love and you have the conversation, it's a direct conversation, but face-to-face, intimate experience with one another is so much better than over the phone. It's good if that's all you have. But I want to see you face-to-face. Moses is asking to see God in the fullness of his glory. Take away the cloud. Remove it. I don't want the cloud to separate us, Lord. I want to see all of you. I'm yearning to know who you are in the fullness of all of your characteristics. Not just a cloud. Move the cloud. Let me see who you really are. That's what Moses is asking for. But that gets complicated. You ever felt like that? You ever hear that yearning in your heart? God, I'm tired of you being around the corner. I'm tired of you being under the hedges. I'm tired of being stuck behind the wall. I can hear the voice, but you're too far away. Please, I need to be near you. Is that your cry? The heart of your heart's cry this morning? You're tired of being far. You want to be nearer to the Lord? Can you sympathize with Moses' desire? May the Lord answer your prayers. But that's what Moses is asking for. He's saying, I want to see your glory in the undimmed brilliance of all of your characteristics. No more obscurities. No more haziness. I want to see the fullness of who you are. That's what he's asking for. But the problem is, what is God's chief characteristic? What is that only characteristic about God that is three times repeated throughout Scripture? What is it? Holy, holy, holy. I want to see God in all of his holy, holy, holiness. Well, we get it from the Lord. That can't happen for people who are not holy, holy, holy. Moses, you know Moses was a sinner. Moses committed a sin occasionally, or once in a while. Right? What? You know Moses murdered a man? He killed an Egyptian, hit him in the sand. Moses had issues. He was probably not a great father. He was really busy. He was at work more than 100 hours a week. And so when God says to Moses, it's a good desire, Moses, but you cannot see my face and live. Because no impure person in the slightest way can in their flesh see the fullness of all of who God is and live. You won't survive, Moses. You can't see me in the fullness of who I am because you won't make it. Why? Because of sin. You know, it's sin that keeps us from seeing God. Sin hides the glorious face of the Lord. Isaiah 59:2. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. If you want to be nearer to the Lord, you have to have sin removed. You want to draw near to God, sin has to be taken away. If you want to know the intimacy of the fullness of all of who God is, sin is our greatest problem. So we have to be able to deal with this problem of sin. Moses did not see the high noon of God's glory. He saw it in a rearview mirror of the sun going down, is what Moses saw of God's glory. It was a glorious sunset, but he didn't see all of it. He couldn't handle it. And yet even that rearview mirror, the backside glory of God, was so bright, his face glowed when he came down off the mountain, and it scared everybody to death. Even the weakest hint of the glory of God frightened everybody when they saw it on Moses' face. They backed away from him. That's amazing, isn't it? How many of you want to look in the rearview mirror and say, I just want a little portion, God. Just give me a little portion of your glory. I'd be content with a rearview mirror. You know what? You don't have to be. We'll get to that at the end. But sin is our problem. And so, in our flesh, as Paul says, there is nothing good in me that is what? In my flesh. In our sinful flesh, we are obstructed from seeing the goodness of all of God's glory. That face-to-face meeting can't happen because of our sinful flesh. And so, God is also spirit. Hard for fleshly eyes to see invisible spirit. So we have lots of problems, don't we? Lots of problems in getting to know God. He's invisible. We can't see invisible stuff. We have fleshly eyes, not attuned to spiritual being like God. We have sin problems. Goodness, all kinds of obstacles to keep us from God. We need some help, don't we? 1 Timothy 6:16 says, speaking of God, Paul said to Timothy, God who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see, to him be dominion and an honor and eternal dominion forever. Amen. So, no one who has ever sinned, even once in the flesh, has the right to see the fullness of who God is. Can't do it. Don't have the right to see the fullness of God. But if there is within any of us the desire to know him and to see him, what will we do with our sin? Well, that's the insurmountable problem. That's what we can't get over. All sinners are unworthy to be able to see the holiness of God. Well, we're all sinners. So we all have the same problem. No person has the right. We have to be given the right to come into God's presence, which is some of what we saw last week. The only persons who can step into God's presence and enjoy the fullness of who He is someone who is sinless. Only God is sinless. So only God has the right to see God. So if sinful people want to see God's glory and His goodness, we need the help of God. We need Him to enter in for us and reveal Himself to us. That's what we need. We must be given the right to see and know Him. And so, this brings us into this verse. Let's look at verse 18 one more time. How can we know Him? You're a sinner and I'm a sinner. What hope do we have? Look at what he says. The only God who is at the Father's side has made Him known. So these phrases explain that God has been known. He's been made known. Who made Him known? Well, the only one who is at the Father's side. The God who is at the Father's side. But I thought God the Father is the only God, right? Isn't there one and only God? We believe in one God. We are monotheists, just like the Jews were, just like John was. But how can the God, the Father, the only God, how can the God who is at His side have revealed anything? Who is that? Well, we know who that is, right? Verses 17 and 14 tell us that Jesus is the Word. He is the Word made flesh. In the beginning, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Down in verse 14, then, God became flesh and dwelt among us. So what John is saying here in verse 18 is that Jesus is the only God who is at the Father's side. He is again calling Jesus God. He is saying He is God and He is at the Father's side. And Jesus is this one and only God. Okay, so John is clear about that. Is that clear to all of us? We spent 3 weeks talking about this. This is what John believes. My question is, what if he got it wrong? What if he just misunderstood what Jesus really said? What if he got all mixed up? What if he took some of Jesus' sayings and just misheard it or got really confused? We know what Jesus, or what John is saying about Jesus, but what does Jesus say about Jesus? So that was my question this week. So I went through the Gospel of John and said, Jesus, do you agree with John? Do you agree that he is calling you God? Is that legal? Is that acceptable? And so what I want to do with you for the next couple seconds, well, a couple minutes, is just walk through some of the verses, Jesus' words reported in Scripture, of what he says about himself. I'm just going to walk through them. And you ask the question, what does Jesus really think? Here's his teachings. What does he teach about himself? That's what we're going to look at. The first thing we see, John 5:19. Jesus taught that everything he did because he had seen that God the Father do it. Let's read that verse. Truly, truly, notice that. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Jesus is referring to himself as the Son. So whatever he does, he's saying, he only does it because God the Father is doing it. He saw him do it. So he's saying, I can see God, I see what he does, and that's exactly what I do. You ever meet anybody that says that? Who says that kind of thing? Verse 2, or second one, is in John 5. Jesus taught that he did nothing on his own apart from God the Father, and he did not seek his own will, but he only sought God's will. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus is claiming to hear God. and to judge rightly. He's saying all of my judgments are right, and I got them from God the Father. Who talks like that? 3, Jesus taught that failing to honor him was the equivalent of failing to honor God the Father. John 5:23. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. He's teaching that if we fail to rightly honor him, it's the same as dishonoring God. If we dishonor Jesus, it's dishonoring to God the Father. Have you ever in your life heard anybody say that? If you don't invite me to the party, God is going to be offended. If you don't give me the best seat, God is going to be ticked off. Nobody talks like this. 4, Jesus taught that to know him was the same as knowing the Father. John 8:19. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Who says stuff like this? John 8:29. Jesus taught that God was happy with everything he did. Everything he did. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Can you say that? Can I say that? One day in my life, can I say that? 6, Jesus taught that to receive him was to receive God the Father. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. You receive Jesus, you're receiving God the Father. That's what Jesus is teaching. Jesus taught also that to receive him was to receive the Father, and he taught that to see him was to see the Father. John 12:45. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus also taught to believe in him was to believe the Father. John 12:44. Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. To believe Jesus is to believe God the Father? John 14:6. He says that there is no way to God the Father except through him. You know this verse. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No other way to God the Father except through Jesus? John 6:46. Jesus taught that he was the only person who had ever seen the Father. He said, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Jesus says, I'm the only one who's ever seen the Father. I'm sent from God and I have seen the Father. And lastly, Jesus taught that he was God. In John 8:58, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And what would be the response to that if you heard someone say that? Before Abraham existed, I was. Before Abraham came into being, I was, past tense. Well, first, you know what his hearers did? They reached down and picked up rocks to kill him. Said, you are blaspheming. You're not even 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. It was also quite offensive because he chose the very words that God used to describe himself. I am. They completely understood what he was saying. You're claiming to be God. You're making yourself out to be God. And they were going to kill him for it. Because anybody who talks like this is crazy, as C.S. Lewis says. Who in the world would say these things? He's a pathological liar. He is a complete insane, criminally insane lunatic. Or, what if he's telling the truth? What if Jesus really, really meant all these words he said? What if John didn't make this stuff up? What if this is genuinely true? Because if this is not true, would you vote for this teacher? Would you sit in his classroom? I'm God. You dishonor me in his class, you dishonor God. You fail to receive me, you are failing to receive God. You ignore me in this class, you ignore God Almighty. Would you go to that class? Would you vote at the end when you're filling out the evaluation for the course? Would you say, excellent, excellent teacher, great teacher? You say, get this guy out of here. He's wacko. Or If he's telling the truth, what does that mean for the world? If Jesus really is all of these things that he says, what does that mean for you and me? What does that say to us? John believed he was God. Jesus clearly states that he is God. He believed it. He taught it. So he's either telling the truth or he is not a good teacher. And we go on to the last couple of phrases. Jesus is God, the one and only, is what John says in verse 18. God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side. That phrase literally means in the lap of the Father or in the bosom of the Father. It points to an unparalleled intimacy. He's sitting in his lap. They're in an embrace is what he's referring to. It's an idiom meaning it's the closest possible relationship, which is how the NIV translates this phrase. There is no other greater relationship than God and Jesus, is what John is saying. That's who he understood him to be. So no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And the made him known, that word, exegenomai in the Greek, is what we get our word exegesis from. It means to fully explain, to completely expound, to bring out all of the truth of a certain text. That's what exegesis is, to bring out all that's there, to completely explain it. So what John is saying here, Jesus has the most intimate relationship with God the Father. And he has fully exegeted God. He is the exegesis of who God is. He has fully explained him and expounded him to the world. No other place could we see a fuller explanation of who God is than in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what John is saying. So there's the knock when Jesus says, do you believe this? I'm knocking on your heart. Who do you think I am? Am I just a story that is okay to ignore and to forget about? Or am I a living person, the unique God, one and only Son, who is alive to this very day? I created you. That's who Jesus is. And John is struggling to get language to explain to us, to capture our attention, to tell us who this Jesus really, really is. So we can't get caught up with missing him. He's the fullest explanation of who Jesus is. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. And in Revelation 3, it says, will you open the door? He who opens the door, I will come in, and the King James says, I'll sup with you. I'll come in, I'll have dinner. I'll fellowship with you. The question this morning is, when you hear the knock of Jesus, who do you think I am? Who am I? I want to paint a picture of Jesus to you that will capture your imagination. That's what John is striving to do. He's striving to use words to help you see Jesus. It's hard, isn't it? He's not here. So down through the years, artists have tried. And in 1650, Rembrandt painted a picture of Jesus. You saw some images of Jesus earlier. Rembrandt's painting of Jesus is very plain. But it's quietly beautiful. And I think it's worth watching, worth looking at. But every painting of Jesus will fall pitifully short to explain the reality of who he is. It's a beautiful portrait of who Jesus is. Isaiah tells us he was homely. He was average. He was not impressive to look at. He's an average guy. So if you want to see the portrait of Jesus, please open your Bible and read. Read with us through John. Ask the Lord, will you show me? Let me see the face of Christ. Help me to see the glory of God displayed in all of who Jesus is, because there is no other place to see all of who God is except in Jesus. And where do we understand who Jesus is? Right here, by eyewitnesses who lived and walked with him. And that's what John is trying to do. He is trying to explain to us who Jesus is. And that's the question for today. So I want you to look to Jesus. Because to look to Jesus is to look to God. I want you to receive Jesus. Because to receive Jesus is to receive God the Father. I want you to welcome Jesus into your life because that's to welcome God. And Jesus said, if you hate me, you hate God the Father. He said that. If you ignore Jesus, you ignore God the Father. Those are amazing words. So might you, for just a moment, prayerfully say, can I look to you, Jesus, as a living person who is flesh and blood, but also God? Can I see the glory of God in the face of Christ? Help me, Jesus. Help me see that. Father, reveal the glory of Christ to me. That's my prayer. So let's pray it together.